So, second, well, really third and fourth scripture lessons for the day crammed in together. Then Judas said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him up out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes. He returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where can I turn?" Then he took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They had the long robe with sleeves taken to their father, and they said, "This we have found. See now whether it is your son's robe or not." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. A wild animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, fell down before him and said, "We are here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones." In this way, he reassured them, speaking kindly to them. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so they just gave us too much Bible this week. We are trying to cover 15 chapters, and we're leaving out 22 chapters before that. So guess what? 7-hour sermon. What, you don't want a 7-hour sermon? Tom Carlyle is laughing at that, but he knows he can just escape out the back anytime. So we're going to try to bring you up to speed. This is about a chosen family of God, and it's about a chosen nation, and ultimately it's about us, so we need to pay attention pretty well. We started off with Abraham and Sarah, and they had no kids, and the promise was that their offspring would be numerous, and that was last week. And here we are, three generations later. They had Isaac. Abraham and Hagar had Ishmael. Isaac had sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob is the trickster. He's the second son, but not by much. He comes out grasping his brother's ankle. He connives his way into his brother's birthright and his brother's blessing from their father. He gets conned into working 14 years for the wife he really wants by his uncle. Don't do any thinking about whether DNA and things are a problem and marrying your second cousin. Just don't do it. And then he comes back and is reunited with Esau, and eventually he has a bunch of sons, all of whom are named in this passage. He has daughters too. They get left off to the side. It's not me leaving them off to the side. It's the biblical writer. Don't send your letters of complaint about where are the women to me. If you can find the biblical writer from 4,000 years ago and send them a nasty note, I'm fine with that. Jacob is a trickster. He both gives and gets and lives on the knife's edge of things. And we are here in his older life. He has his two wives, Leah, who he really doesn't love, and Rachel, who he loves. Rachel is infertile for a number of years. Finally, they have a child, and the child is Joseph. And Joseph is the child of Jacob's old age. And the rest of the family isn't stupid. They know that Joseph is the favorite even before Dad gives him this special coat. The Bible doesn't say it's technicolor. The Bible says it has sleeves. So there you have it. But you may have heard the technicolor version of this story. Jacob loves Rachel. And Jacob's love for Rachel over Leah spills over into his love for Rachel's children over Leah's. And the kids all know it. If you ever said to your parents, you love him or her best, you know the dynamic in the family. Now there's 11 other sons other than Joseph. And there's daughters. So imagine how messy a family system this is. And Joseph has a vision. And he does what exuberant young teenage males do. He tells the story that's all about him, ignoring completely what it means for the people he's telling it to. Hi, guys, I had this vision, and my sheaf rose up high, and everybody bowed down to me. Isn't that great? Can you imagine that? It's probably not a vision you'd want to hear from your younger sibling, right? So out in the fields, they're working. He goes out to find them. They see him. They say, let's kill him. Had enough of his smart mouth, tired of it. Let's just kill him. Reuben becomes the voice of reason and says, let's not kill him. Let's drop him in a pit and sell him into slavery. Somehow Reuben becomes the good guy in this story with let's drop him in a pit and sell him into slavery. That is eventually what happens. And then they dip the cloak in blood. They take it back to Dad. Dad mourns, puts on sackcloth, tears his clothes, and mourns for the son he has lost. And then we miss the entire part of the story of Joseph in Egypt. So, really tiny Cliff Notes version. He goes to Egypt. He's a slave. Slaves don't do well. He gets sold into another man's household, Potiphar. Potiphar's wife has a thing for Joseph. It is not a mutual thing. Joseph runs away from Potiphar's wife. He gets in trouble then because Potiphar's wife says that he came on to her, not the other way around. And so he gets thrown in jail. While he's in jail, he has more visions. He interprets visions and dreams for the other people in jail. He asks them not to share those with people, but the baker shares them with Pharaoh's steward, and that gets Joseph out of jail. It's not really that simple, but that's the end result. And Joseph eventually rises through his dream interpretation to be steward over Egypt. And part of that dream interpretation was about a famine and a drought. And so it is that his family is in the middle of a famine. And part of the family comes down to see him in Egypt. They don't recognize him. He recognizes them. He frames them for stealing things, keeps the other youngest son, remember he was number 11, number 12 stays behind with him, also Rachel's son. And they go back and have to ransom, and that's when we get to the very end of this, after the whole family comes down to live in Egypt. And then Jacob dies, and we get this end piece with this blessing. So, this is the family that God chooses to make a blessing to the whole world. Do you feel any better about your family now? I mean, we look like we're doing pretty gosh darn good by comparison. I have never thrown my brother into a pit as a second choice to just murdering him. I feel pretty good about myself. There is so much going on in this story that I really do want you to go back and read the parts we had to leave out, the intervening 15 chapters or so. You should read this story of Joseph and his brothers in Egypt again. What they gave us, though, is a stark reminder of how we function as people. There is jealousy. There is even hatred and anger. There is arrogance. We do things that there is no way to come back from doing. We do things targeted at one person that hurt another. And it would be easy and simple for us to just say, man, we've come a long way since those people back in the days of Jacob and Joseph. But these are the children of Israel. These are what will be the tribes. These are the people of God. This is the entire gathered people of God in their day. And we are the gathered people of God in our day. And this story is not just about them, it's about us. Because this is what we still do. This is what we still do. Joseph and Potiphar's wife, a story from approximately 2000 BC, is exactly a story whose 60-plus year anniversary we celebrated, well, not celebrated, marked this last week. It is the story of Emmett Till, a person out of power being accused of making a pass at a woman in power that nearly leads to death. It does in Emmett's case. It doesn't in Joseph's case. If you think this story is just about people in Egypt, you are sadly mistaken. This story is about the people of God. To get at that, focus on that little piece of scripture where they talk about selling Joseph into slavery. It's a little teeny tiny piece. It's kind of boring. It's really like them hashing out the details of how are we getting rid of Joseph? Well, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. They come along, they're slavers, we can sell them to the Ishmaelites. Well, who are the Ishmaelites? Oh, right. They're Abraham's kid by his first not marriage. So this is Jacob and Jacob's kids, right? And Jacob's father is Isaac. This is their great uncle's family they're selling their brother to. We're not all the way down the family tree where we've got the family of Isaac over here as the Jews and the family of Ishmael over here as the Muslims. We're only two generations out. They probably still see each other at family reunions. And then the Midianites are the people they actually sell them to. They're going to come into the story later because when Moses murders a man, he runs away to Midian and he marries a Midianite woman. This entire story is about family and how we treat each other and that sometimes, frankly, we're not very good at it. So the great irony of this story is that in Exodus, when we get there next week, it's going to start off with the people forgot Joseph, and then their deliverer will be getting good advice from a Midianite priest, the same people that bought Joseph out of the pit. This is a really tight story, and there is a lot going on. We are often our own worst enemy. Even inside the family, aren't we? It only takes two generations for them to be the Ishmaelites. not Abraham's kid by the slave woman, Hagar. They are the Ishmaelites. And these are the Israelites, the people named after Jacob, after he's renamed. This is the problem with being human. Here we are. We want this story to be about them, about this one very specific, very tiny, very dysfunctional family a long, long time ago on the other side of the world. I'm going to ask you to consider this story being about the people of God, God's chosen people. That's how we describe Israel, the descendants of Abraham. And I'm going to ask you to apply that to us, that we are God's people and the family called together by God here, and that we often exhibit close to this level of dysfunction, and I would make the argument we go way past it at times. We go way past it at times. And so here we are with this story of one family and tragedy and abuse and loss and redemption. And this story has to be about us. And there's this challenge to Joseph that he is a smart aleck teenager in chapter 37. When we encounter him in chapter 50, he is someone who has lived the bulk of his life in a foreign land, cut off from his family, with no support network. He's accused of sexual assault. He's thrown into jail. And he comes back out of that only on the strength of the God-given gift of dream interpretation. And he rises to power and prominence. And then he has the thing that most of us only wish for. He has the chance to pay back the people who wronged him. You ever wanted that? Like, ooh, if I was in charge of the world, I would. And then he doesn't. Think about that for a moment. I mean, he's very clearly tempted in the scriptural text. His brothers are afraid, not just after they've been in Egypt living with him, living in the palace, living in his life of luxury. They're afraid that all that was holding him back was dad being alive. Joseph has moved past it. The family is still broken because I don't know that you ever repair from throwing somebody into a pit and selling them into slavery. But there is a chance at redemption, forgiveness, grace, hope, and tomorrow. If you are listening carefully, this story may sound an awful lot like a New Testament story about Jesus. There's a reason for that. It both mirrors and sets the plan and the template for what forgiveness looks like. It's 20 pieces of silver, not 30. It's a pit with no stone to be rolled away. It is delivery from death into slavery, whereas with Jesus we will talk about being delivered from slavery to sin and death. This is our story. Not because we are biblical characters. not because we live in a land far, far away, long, long ago, but this is our story because this is the story of the people who follow God in all of our humanity and all of our brokenness. And this is the story of how God is calling us to overcome that brokenness. So here we are. It is fall of 2020. Nothing has really gone right this year at all. We have to choose to model ourselves on Christ, on Joseph, on forgiveness. We have to choose how we will live, and changing our story doesn't mean ignoring it. How many of you, if you were writing your family's autobiography for them to read, oh, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years later, because I mean, we know that your story, I know, Tom, that your family's story is that interesting. Tom doesn't think his family's story is that interesting. Would include the time when 11 of the 12 brothers threw the 12th brother in a pit rather than kill him. The story is in there so that we understand the lengths we will go to in our brokenness, and so that we understand the power of overcoming that brokenness. You don't get to pick your family. But if we mean what we say about being a church family, then we have to understand that the ugly parts of family are part of our story too. And to overcome the ugly through the love and grace of God is what we're called to do and be. But that doesn't mean we get to erase it. Friends, which brother are you? You in the pit? You rooting for him to die? You hoping to be the good guy if we just sell him into slavery? Where do you find yourself in this story? Where do you hear the work of your family, the life of your family, in what God is doing with the family of Abraham? You don't get to pick your family. You're stuck with them. They're stuck with you. How do we go forward? To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.